Hey friends, welcome back to the Gubba Podcast. I have a very special guest here today. It is JT follows JC, and we're going to be diving into some really interesting subjects, so you are going to want to stick around. So JT, welcome to the podcast. I'm so excited to have you here.
Well, I really appreciate you inviting me on. Yeah, I'm excited.
Yeah, I feel like I'm on social media a lot because that's what I do, and I was scrolling. And one of your videos popped up on my feed, and I was like, wow, he's talking about some really interesting things and kind of what I had been diving into with like buildings and whatnot. But tell us about yourself, a little background, who you are.
Of course. Yeah, so I'm a Christian content creator, and I started posting on socials probably beginning of 2022. So I'm one of those people who were awakened by, the election stuff in 2020 and the pandemic, and after all that stuff, I started to realize that maybe the things that I once thought were true were not, and I had kind of a crisis of faith during that time. And praise God, I returned to the scriptures and really was seeking out what was true, because I came to the conclusion that was the only thing I could trust. And so I started to read my Bible again and ask God for wisdom and discernment, because yeah, we've been told a lot of lies. That much I knew to be true. And so through all that, I put my faith in God alone, and I started to go down the rabbit hole. And at one point, I started to feel led to start to share about some of the things I learned. I started on TikTok. I started making short videos, and eventually that turned into a podcast. I even made a documentary movie with my good friend Brian, who goes by Demon Erasers, and we call it Ancient Angels, which is a kind of a spin-off, or kind of a, it's a play on the ancient aliens topic. So we talk about Nephilim and angels and stuff. And through that, yeah, I just started to notice the signs of the times, like a lot of people did. And I said, oh, this has got to be the end times. And that was the first kind of content I was making, where it was stuff about, is the mark of the beast coming? Is there a third temple coming? Is, all those kind of signs, like a lot of people notice. And then through more research and through more study and prayer, I started to think, maybe I'm not correct about that. But yes, that's probably why we're here.
Okay, in listening to that, there was a few things that stuck out to me that I personally resonated with, but I'm also thinking of the listeners who are going through the struggle. I feel like 2020 was a struggle. You said the election and COVID madness. So what was it that made you like kind of stop and question? And you mentioned you were struggling with your faith too. I also went through that. So like what was it that made you go through that struggle or like woke you up?
Well, I think I was just being tested kind of in a way that I was uncomfortable with. And I wouldn't say that I questioned my faith. I just maybe realized that I had been raised Christian, but I was not living as a Christian. And I was really starting to question that, have I chose the right path in my life? And I realized the answer was no, because, kind of through that uncertain time, I was just realizing that if all the things that I thought were stable in my life were not, well, what was I going to have left if kind of the worst of our fears came true? Because, yeah, I think most people who grow up in America think it's very stable, and everything, this sound democracy and, all that kind of stuff is just like, well, if our rights can just be taken away if they declare an emergency, I started to think, well, man, I'm kind of like the story of Jesus talked about, the man who listened to him and did not build his house on the rock. I built my house on the sand. So the storm was here, and I realized, yeah, that the things that I was really clinging to and the things that I was worried about losing, that I would lose them in that time, and I would really have nothing left. So I just really started to, yeah, I said I had to seek God. I had to basically get on my knees and say, I'm so anxious about all the things that are kind of coming down the pike. And I thought, well, if I don't, if I do lose the things that I'm worried about losing, I'll be okay if I have you, God. And through that, he kind of changed me, took the anxiety away from me, and praise God, yeah, that he gave me a voice when, yeah, I was not really looking to speak out about things.
Wow. Thank you for sharing that. Just thinking about how I'm Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ and how he took away your anxiety, because I know the world is just filled with that right now. So I feel like almost a testimony to anyone who's listening, whether you believe or not, like there is that power there for, I believe, God to take away our anxieties, and how you use the what Christ had taught about building on the foundation of sand versus rock. I really love that analogy. And so when you came out on the other side of, it sounds like, this faith struggle, what did he open your eyes to? Like, what did, do you feel like he was showing you something else that you hadn't seen before, or?
Yeah, well, I think I started to like revisit the things I thought that I knew, because the kind of the previous year leading up to, through the pandemic, through the election madness, I was at that point I was on Twitter, but I was not actively posting. I was just reading all the news coming out all around the world, and I really started to get really disillusioned with the just truth in general, because it would be like I would read something that I believed to be true. And then people would be banned off of social media. People would lose their professions. And then later it would come out that they told the truth. And nobody really ever got, nobody apologized to those people. And I started to think, man, nobody even really cares what's true anymore. It's like everybody's kind of got like this tunnel vision on what they want to be true, their truth, right? Like the world says, my truth. And I was like, but that's not truth, because truth doesn't come from me or you. Truth comes from above. Truth comes from God. So we can't change the truth to whatever we want it to be. The truth is supposed to change us. And so I just started to accept that God's word was the truth. Jesus is the truth. And so I started to read and I started to pray, and probably for the first time in my life, I tried to read the Bible without a filter, without the bias of the things that people had told me it said. And I just really just started to read it. I got to give my brother credit, because at one point I was kind of at the very beginning, I was kind of doing like these daily devotionals. And my brother said, stop doing this, just read the Bible. And at first I was doing both. But then I started to see that when I was doing the devotionals, I was still reading the Bible through a filter, because they'd give you a verse and then they would tell you what it meant. And then the more I was doing that, I was seeing like, I don't even agree with what this person's saying about like what the point of this passage in the Bible was. And yeah, I really think that that's probably the thing that God opened my eyes to the most, was that you don't need somebody in between you and him. Read the Bible, ask the Holy Spirit for guidance and wisdom. And I really do feel like that, it's like that, I know it says in the book of James, you have not because you ask not. So if Jesus is telling you he's willing to give you these things, well, you have to ask. It's like God's as a good father. So if you have children and they ask you for something that's good that you want to give them, of course you'll give it to them. So I really started to see like the Bible was way more interesting and more powerful when I read it for my own and just read it like in kind of the way that you're supposed to, daily bread. So you read it every day and then continue to read it. And the more I was reading, especially when I started reading like chronologically, cover to cover, I was starting to read everything in context and I started to really understand it. And yeah, it's living and it's active when you read it like that.
I love that. That's living and it's active. And what also stuck out to me is you're like taking out this third party by removing that filter. And I feel like I'm aligning so much with what you're saying, because I also had that where in this past year, I realized I don't need that third party to be directly connected with Jesus. Like nobody has, I don't have to go through anybody to get to him, and he doesn't have to go through anybody to get to me. Like I have a direct connection to him. So I feel like that's really neat that we're having these awakenings, and you had your journey, I had my journey, and somehow the divine, I don't know, but you crossed my timeline at the time I needed it. Okay. So I had just been going down this rabbit hole. This is how crazy, okay? I'd been going down this rabbit hole about religions, and I was thinking of this specific religion, and they claimed that they built this building. And I'd kind of been waking up to, like, buildings and the city fires and things not making sense. Like, how are these immaculate structures burning down? And I went through the historic archive of this specific building that a religion had claimed to build. And I was looking at those historic photos. I just did this by myself. And I found like an error. It was whether they were using AI or Photoshop. And I remember just sitting there like, oh my gosh. But I feel like I'm the only person in the world right now that is either going to see this or wouldn't think like I'm the only person, and I feel crazy that I think this huge world religion didn't build this building that they're claiming. And then your video popped up on my timeline where you were talking about how it was the Mormons and the Salt Lake Temple, and I was like, oh
Yeah, I knew
my
you
God,
were going to
thank
say it was
you.
going to be a Mormon temple. I just knew it was going to be that, 'cause they're all like they all look like old castles.
Yes, and I believe that they are, but it was so crazy that timing in your video, and I felt so alone in like my mind almost of like, okay, am I crazy to think this? Am I crazy with what I found? Nobody would really want to come out and like question these big religions that kind of dominate the playing field. And then your video popped up, and I was like, oh my gosh, I'm not crazy. I'm not crazy. Someone else thinks that. So it was really timely. And I would almost say inspired that your video popped up. So with that in the buildings, I feel like maybe you've stumbled into what I have with the buildings. And if you want to give any intro to the buildings and the history and how you think they're castles or the significance of them, please do.
Yeah, so like I said, when I first started on TikTok, I was talking about end time stuff, end times prophecy. But through all that, like I said, I was going down the rabbit hole. So I was interested in more than one thing. So I was learning and then I was sharing what I learned. And so when I was really first starting on there, I thought whatever conspiracy kind of blew my mind is something I would make a video on. And then, of course, as you continue to make content, I'm sure you get this a lot that people who are in your audience in the comment section, hey, you should do a video about this. You should do a video about that. And then, so the one topic that I probably resisted doing videos about for probably the first year was like the stuff about the mud flood or Tartaria or the old world, because I looked into it a little bit, but I was just so, it's so weird because I really just had no biblical place to fit it into kind of the premillennial view of like Revelation is either about to happen or it's in the beginning process of happening. So I kind of resisted it a little bit. And then at one point, I can't remember if I saw just a comment or a video. And what somebody said to me really resonated. They said, hey, what if these old world structures that everyone is now starting to doubt the timeline, which in how they were built, what if that's evidence that the millennial reign of Christ has already come and gone, and we're living after that time? And I remember my very first thought was, "Ooh, I don't like that," but there's something there. And through that process, I was still not on board with that, but I couldn't let it go. Because I'm kind of one of those people who I enjoy kind of poking fun at the mainstream. You know, it's like the same way that somebody might make fun of the fake news, and it's funny because how ridiculous some of it is. So eventually then I found biblical cosmology, and then so I started to doubt the science. So when you start to doubt the science, well, it's kind of really it's not intellectually consistent if you say, I don't believe the news and I don't believe the science, but now I trust all my history books. Because when you start to research the old world or Tartaria, however somebody might say it, then you realize this is fake too. I mean, it's kind of makes sense that if you don't trust the news from yesterday or from last year or from 10 years ago, you'd be crazy to trust the history from 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 2000 years ago. And through that, yeah, the building topic was so fascinating, especially when they start talking about the mud flood evidence, because many of the most impressive buildings in pretty much wherever you live. If you're anywhere near a city that has a founding date in the 1800s, there's buildings there like cathedrals, post offices, city halls, state capitol buildings. All of them have evidence that it looks like they have these kind of quasi basements, or they have they're not really basements. They have windows that are either at ground level or below ground level, and then so there's evidence that there's sediment up to the first or sometimes above the second floors. And those are typically the most impressive buildings in the whole city. And they're supposedly the oldest. And I think that, yeah, so then you get into like the stuff with like the Mormon temples. I know that the one in Salt Lake is probably the most impressive one. And they say it took 40 years to build. But it's still kind of ridiculous because they say that it's like these people moved from Illinois and they went right out to Utah and they immediately started building this castle. And I think that's the thing that I never really realized, that we're told America is a young country. But I mean, when you're a young person, 250 years old sounds like pretty old. But what I didn't get was like the westward expansion across the country, how recent that really is. It's like basically Lewis and Clark were going across the Mississippi in the early 1800s. And by the mid 1800s, all these cities that are the biggest cities in America were all pretty well established. And I think that's when you start to get in, you're like, does this really make any sense? Does this timeline make any sense that all these cities are being founded at the exact same time all around the country? And that's when I started to say, no, it does not make sense. And yeah, I continue to look into that.
And what you're saying with that question, that's such a good point, is yes, we were told, oh, it's young, but looking at that timeline with all of those cities, and then you look at their structure, their buildings, they were magnificent. And it's like, you want to tell me those magnificent, beautiful buildings were built in the timeline that we were told, and then all of a sudden there was all these mysterious fires that then just destroyed them all. I remember learning that in history books. And even when I was little, I remember being taught about maybe it was the Chicago fire, one of the fires. I remember thinking, like, wow, that's so weird. Cities just burned down by fire, you know? So kind of like that intuition I felt sparking. But also to touch on the Mormon castles or the temples, and no offense to anybody, but the Salt Lake City one, I don't know if you know, but it's under renovation. And if you look at some of the photos, you can see how it extends multiple floors into the ground. And so
Right.
it's fascinating because it's right there, almost in plain sight, I would say, what you're talking about with buildings being covered. And something that was so big for me when you were talking about the mud floods or uncovering that, you know, maybe what we're told about these buildings isn't true, was the religious aspect of it for me. It was like, okay, if that religion can lie about building their central building, which I think, and what else are they lying about? So, in your journey of looking at these old buildings and kind of questioning the history of America, did you have any other like religious like questions like that, or did it make you question anything along those lines?
No, I mean, I guess, I'm a born again Christian. I'm a Bible believing Christian, and I don't believe that the Book of Mormon is the inerrant word of God. So I guess I never really fully trusted them anyways. And I saw a lot of the, I guess, Joseph Smith and the Mormon roots in Freemasonry. They're all connected to Freemasonry. So yeah, I guess they have like the Mormon ritual rites are basically like the same as the Freemason rituals, and they even have the kind of levels as far as going up in the church, which seems to be related. Now, what is interesting about the Mormons is they do have some interesting stories about that. Was it Missouri was where the original Garden of Eden was, and weird things where they believe that some of the Holy Land stuff was here. And I thought that was pretty interesting after kind of doing some more research of, yeah, trying to, instead of trying to dismiss the things they say as just crazy, like, because that's what everyone does. And so they say, well, why do they believe that? And then started to kind of go through, maybe re-examine some of the truth in some of these other religions. And not necessarily that I'm trying to, I'm not swayed by their kind of their theology, but more in the religious traditions. Like, why do certain people believe certain things? I even started to do that going all the way back to when I mentioned we made a movie about Nephilim and, giants and angels, that I started to see that, like, the kind of the flood mythologies. Somebody say, oh, they're copying off, the Christians are copying off these older texts, like the Epic of Gilgamesh and things like that. It's like, no, it's all one story. So there's different perspectives on this story, but it's not, nobody's copying off each other. That's the, there's one true account, but people are all telling their version of it. So in the same way that some of the stuff that you could probably glean from some of these religions, there maybe there is some kind of a truth to their accounts. But as far as like the timeline and how they say that they've built things, I guess I'm not sure. Obviously, I am starting to question some of the histories of these cathedrals, so that would be more, kind of Protestant, Christian, or Catholic, Orthodox churches. But yeah, maybe some of the original purposes of these buildings, but yeah, not, I didn't really worry about my faith other than the fact that I did believe we were living before the millennial reign. And then so this could be evidence that we're living after it, because I think that for most people, they can see that there's a decline in society. Not we're not on the 45 degree up. It's more like a very quick, sharp decline.
So to clarify, what you're saying is you used to believe we were pre-millennium because in the Bible, for anyone who's not familiar, Jesus comes back and he rules for 1,000 years, so that's pre-millennium. But now you're saying you think we may be post-millennium, like Jesus has already come, ruled for 1,000 years?
Yes. Yeah, no, I have a different perspective on a lot of people, and it might be closer to the kind of the partial preterist view, because I believe that the kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. Jesus told the Pharisees when they asked him about when the kingdom would come, and he's telling them it's not coming in ways that can be observed. He's saying you can't say, lo, it's here, lo, it's there, because the kingdom's within you or in the midst of you. And I believe he was talking about himself being indwelled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the kingdom that connects us with the kingdom of heaven. But what I started to believe is that there was a reign between Jesus and the saints for 1,000 years, and then the effects are felt on the earth. And I believe that that's kind of where maybe some of these grand structures should come from, because during the start of the 1,000 years, the devil is placed in the bottomless pit. And he's not able to deceive the nations anymore. So I started to think, so what if this is evidence that what people could do without the hindrance of the devil, and maybe a different kind of system? But also that some people that say, oh, so the devil's reigning now, because if I believe we're living in the time afterwards where he's loosed for a little season or a short season, and he's free to deceive the nations again. I believe that the kingdom is eternal. So Jesus is still king. Jesus is still on the throne, and the saints and Jesus himself are still reigning. But the devil is allowed to deceive during this time. And I think that, I guess I can't say for sure how these things were built, or if it was built by saints, it was built by the help of angels or anything like that. But I just think it was clearly, it was a different time. Something was different.
That makes sense, and it kind of ties into when you look at some of those cathedrals and the artwork, and it's so magnificent. And I feel like a lot of them depict Jesus or biblical times or have some sort of art aspect that ties into it. So that got me questioning, like, okay, were these built when he was here or reigning? So to clarify, you think we are post-millennium potentially, and that Jesus reigned, but maybe it was within us And he wasn't physically here, maybe, but the kingdom, like we are connected to him without Satan's hindrance.
Yeah, correct. Well, I believe that's still true. I think that, but what I believe is that he physically did return, but he returned in judgment in the sometime what we would call the first century. You know, there's a in it, most people are waking up to this now, is that in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and that I believe that's when the old covenant was completely done away with. And then it was only, you know, like when Jesus told the woman at the well, there's a day coming where the true worshipers of God will worship God in spirit and truth. So you won't need to go anywhere. Now it mentions in the Bible that during the book of Revelation, the kingdom is established here and it's ruled on the earth. But what it also says is there's going to be kings and priests. And I believe that that is how Jesus reigns through the believers, through use of the Holy Spirit. So I believe that still happens today, but now we're just living in a time that's this it, we're getting more disconnected from it because of all the deception, all the lies.
So, when you're saying deception and lies, to put that into perspective for somebody who's listening and they may not know, like, oh, well, how does Satan deceive us? Or how are we being lied to? How would you explain that to them? Like, what you envision Satan lying or deceiving as?
Well, like I said, one of the earliest things that kind of woke me up or just shook me up was the fact that, man, they're lying on the news. And then so I started to continue to research, and I thought that there was this kind of like maybe this is an Antichrist deception, the kind of like the New World Order push and all those kind of things. And I still think that there's a lot of merit to that. But I mean, if you're in this, probably if you're listening here and you're not, this is not the first time you've heard conspiracies. So you start to go down one rabbit hole, and then the rabbit hole seems bottomless, like you're pulling at a thread of a sweater that continues, like that lie. What are they telling the truth about? Like people talk about the moon landing. Now people even question what the shape of the earth is. Like those are the kind of things that we thought we could rely on. And what they tell us is that, you know, everyone used to be stupid because they used to think the earth was flat. Now there's a lot of people who are not even sure. And I think, truth be told, it's really difficult to be sure. I mean, I think that kind of during like the pandemic and things like that, for one, I wasn't even allowed to talk about some of the stuff on TikTok or you get banned. So then it's like I don't trust the media, but I don't really want to trust the most outlandish conspiracy theorists on TikTok either. So then you're kind of just not even sure what you can believe. And like I said, so if you don't believe the news, you don't believe the science, and now you're starting to doubt the history. Well, is that kind of like what Satan's little season would be about? Because now we talk about, you know, the people who disagree with me, they'll say, well, if that's true, if what you're saying is true, it would have been written about. But we're not sure what the true history is. I mean, there's many people on whether they're Christian or not, we can all agree that we're starting to doubt some of the historical narratives. Like the founding of kind of like the modern public school system was started by the Rockefellers, like robber barons. So if they're teaching us a history they want us to believe in order to get us to be little cogs in their money-making machine, well, of course it makes sense that they wouldn't tell us the full truth. If there was a time that was better than this, well, we would all be revolting against the current system. But they're telling us now this is the best it's ever been. But I think there's lots of evidence that that's not the case.
With there's lots of evidence that that's not the case. It made me think of how they call that period when all those cathedrals and these beautiful buildings were built, the Dark Ages. And that's kind of something that stuck out to me because I feel like when you're saying you don't believe the news, kind of what they tell you is true. It's generally the opposite, right? So something I was thinking is they tell us it's the Dark Ages when these beautiful, beautiful, immaculate buildings were coming about and art and were they really the Dark Ages, or is that a mock of maybe millennial time? I don't know. But another thing I was thinking that maybe listeners might wonder, especially if they follow Jesus or they're coming to know Jesus, They'd be wondering, well, why would he come and then let Satan loose? Like, what's the point of that? What do you think?
Well, that's an excellent question. I would say that when I started to read my Bible again and I got to Revelation chapter 20, I was always confused about that. Like, why would Jesus return only to put the Satan in a pit for a while just to let him out? And how would he deceive people after that time? Because I viewed the millennial kingdom like a lot of kind of premillennialist view at that time. I thought, okay, so Jesus is physically going to be on a throne with resurrected saints around him in a place like modern day Jerusalem. And so if you could see that the God King is over there and everything's good, well, how in the world would the devil go out and deceive the nations in order to gather an army all around the world to go fight against Jesus, only to lose afterwards? So it says in Revelation 19, which is right after the Battle of Armageddon, that the beast and the false prophet were thrown into the lake of fire. Well, how come God doesn't throw Satan in the lake of fire? And that always stumped me, but I guess I didn't think too much of it because probably like most people don't think about that time too much because if you're living before that time, well, who really cares? You know, like I'm just ready for Jesus to come back. I'm ready to get a new body and things to be good. So I'm not really concerned about that time afterwards. But then I started to read the scriptures again and I started to see the audience relevancy. And you start to see in the scriptures that you start with Daniel. Daniel's, there's a 70-week prophecy that leads to the first advent of Christ. He shows up at this very specific time. So you go from the decree to rebuild the temple. So in the time of Daniel, he's in Babylon. The temple's in ruins. Jerusalem's in ruins. But there's going to be a decree to rebuild the temple. And during that time, there's basically 490 years once this starts. And then if you go continuously, it leads up to I think the 70th week starts with Jesus's baptism. And then he's cut off halfway through the week. And then eventually it leads to, I think it culminates with the stoning of Stephen. So we're told by dispensationalists that there's a 2,000-year gap between week 69 and week 70. But then again, I was starting to read the Bible again. I'm like, but why do people think that? Because it's not in here. And then what I also was getting confused about, I was like, so we're told in the 7-year tribulation at the start of it that there's going to be a new temple and then they're going to start sacrificing again. But then the Antichrist is going to put a halt to the sacrifices. But then I started to think about it. I'm like, but wait a minute, they haven't really been sacrificing there for 2,000 years, we're told. So what if it was made desolate when the Romans destroyed it in 70 AD? Because they have not sacrificed since then. And that's when I started to really like read the gospel again with like fresh eyes. And even like the letters from the apostles, they're very specific that Jesus is going to return in their lifetime. And they take it from Matthew 24 when he tells them about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then during that time, he's going to come on the clouds and he tells them, truly, I say to you, all these things will take place before this generation passes away. So then you start to see the imminency of his return. And that's why, like, people like Paul tell people that, hey, if you're married, live like you're not married. And if you're not married, don't worry about getting married because the end of the world is upon us. Peter says, the end of all things at hand. John in 1 John says, it's the last hour. The book of Hebrews starts out talking about that it's in the last, they're in the last days. Acts chapter 2, during the day of Pentecost, Peter quotes from the book of Joel saying that in the last days, people are going to dream dreams. There's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. People are going to dream dreams, see visions. Your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. And yeah, and then you start to see what Jesus said. He told them on Matthew 16, 28, he tells them that some of you standing here will not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. Matthew 10, 23, he tells them that you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And I started to see that and I was like, yeah, he's telling the Pharisees that judgment's coming. He's telling the apostles that he's returning, and they all believed it, and that's why it's written in the same kind of way. The book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, after Daniel gets all these this message from Gabriel, the angel, he's told to shut up the words of this prophecy until the times of the end. Well, Jesus is quoting from the book of Daniel when he's there. And also the contrast that the book of Revelation ends with, do not seal up these words of this prophecy because the time is at hand or the time is near. I mean, all those things, when you start to put them together, and then to just maybe just touch on the mud flood again, just real quick, there's the revelation to these seven churches. So that's how it starts off. There's seven churches in Asia who are what's modern day Turkey. And they're all getting the letters from John telling them basically, you need to repent. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming quickly. Five of the churches are getting condemnation from Jesus. Two are good. But all that being said, I never learned until recently that there's physical evidence that all those churches were buried. Those places in Turkey all wiped out completely. So without the dispensational view that these churches just represent church ages, these were actual people. These were actual people that Jesus is telling that he's going to come soon. Even the good church, Philadelphia, he tells them that because they are faithful, he's going to keep them from the hour of testing the whole world's going to experience. Well, how could he keep them from something that never took place in their lifetime? So that if the other churches were going to get judgment if they didn't repent, how could you keep somebody from something that was coming to the whole world if it never happened? And so with that kind of view, I said, how could any of this stuff be true if these churches don't exist unless it was true during the times before that they were destroyed?
Wow. First of all, thank you for laying that out. I didn't cut you off. Did you have any
No,
more?
no. I mean,
Oh,
that's well.
dude.
That's yeah. I mean, I know it went on for a while. So,
No, that was amazing. I'm blown away about how, first of all, I kept thinking about how you went back to the Bible and you didn't have any filters. And then you were coming to these conclusions and you're looking like, which is so important to me. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying these things. He's saying the time is at hand. I don't think Jesus played games, right? I don't think that he talked roundabout like he was telling them. And when you mentioned Matthew 24, I was actually in there earlier in the Geneva Bible. So it's from 1516, older one. And the little side note on it, which I found so interesting, because he says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be done," like what you had said. And in the side, it says, for within, I believe it says 50 years. It's kind of 50 years after Jerusalem was destroyed. And it says down below, religion was polluted. So the world seemed to be at an end. So whoever was writing this was like, the world seemed to be at an end. From what I'm gathering, for everything that you just put together with Daniel and the churches, the world was at an end and Jesus was speaking his truth. But my one question that I was also thinking that some listeners might have is, well, aren't the end times happening now? Like the floods and, the crazy weather, aren't these signs happening in the sky? What would you say to that?
Well, like I said, I empathize with them because I once believed the same things. But the interesting part about that is so what most people believe, probably who believe in the premillennial view right now, is they believe maybe we're living in the birth pains because Jesus mentions all these kind of signs that are going to precede the end times. Now, here's the issue with that. Because if you start with the very beginning of Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, they're all the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is discussing how the temple is going to be destroyed. Not one stone is going to be left upon another. And so this prompts the apostles to ask him, when will the what will the signs be? And only in Matthew 24 do they ask him about the end of the world and his coming. But in the other accounts, they literally just ask him, so what are the signs of this going to be? And then he starts to tell them the signs that are going to precede the destruction of the temple. And so that's where people say, oh, well, Jesus says in the last days, there's going to be persecution of the church. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be famines. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars, false prophets, false Christs. And so, without the context of the first century church, those signs are actually not very specific, right? Because people often say, isn't there always kind of earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars? I mean, because that's not unusual to today. But it was unusual to the first century church because you got to think the context is that Rome has conquered the known world and it is very stable. So when you list these certain specific signs, they only mean something to the audience that he's telling them, because he's also saying, when you see this, when you see this, when you see this, and he's talking about them. And so if you think about it just in the first century context, that they did experience earthquakes, they did experience wars, they did experience persecution, they did experience false prophets and false Christs. So all those things did happen, and then the temple was destroyed, and then Jerusalem was destroyed. So that is the context that they would have believed. And in Luke 21, he says, when you see all these things, look up because your redemption draws nigh. So it's almost the way that the modern church presents that is that the first century church experienced all the tribulation, all the bad things Jesus said was going to happen, but they actually did not get to experience the redemption. So I would say that they did, because otherwise, I don't think we'd be sitting here talking about Christianity if it did, if some of the, if the things he said did not come true in their lifetimes. Because why would we? I believe that that had, I believe that those signs had to happen in that certain time. So today, I believe that some of those things could be counterfeit. I think that some of those things could be the tail wagging the dog. Is that when I used to make those end times videos, every now and then people in the comments would say, hey, but doesn't the enemy have the playbook? What if they were just trying to make it look like some of these things were about to take place? And I started to think, yeah, I mean, I guess that's kind of true. But I thought, okay, well, but God said it was going to happen, so it doesn't really matter. They're happening regardless. But one of the main reasons people think that some of these things are happening is because, oh, look, there's going to be a one world government. Well, guess what? There was a one world government back in the times of Jesus. So we're like looking for certain signs that Jesus never said was going to happen. He actually said that one of the things that were needed to happen before the destruction of Jerusalem and the return of Christ was that the gospel would reach all nations. Let me read a verse real quick. And this is the kind of stuff that when you first read through the Bible, I don't know, it's just like it's amazing, like how you can read a scripture like this and it not resonate with us, because people that tell us now is that, oh, well, Christ can't return yet until the gospel has been spread around the whole world. But if you go into Colossians 1:23, it says, this is Paul talking to the church of Colossus. He says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. So in the times of Paul is telling the church in Colossus that the gospel that they had heard had been preached to every creature that was under heaven. And Jesus said that the end would come when the gospel had been preached to all the nations. So I would say that that's their context. And like what you said, I want to go back to something you said about how Jesus spoke in parables to the Pharisees. And he obviously even spoke in parables to the apostles. But then when the apostles would ask him, what did that mean? He would always tell them. So you think about what he's telling them in Matthew 24. It's really easy to understand because he's not speaking in code. They ask him when these things will be, and then he gives them 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and he's listing them all in a linear, easy to follow way. And all these things are going to precede the destruction of the temple. Now, what's interesting is people today will say, oh, well, there needs to be a third temple because the Antichrist needs to go in there, declare himself God, and then there'll be the abomination of desolation. Well, how come Jesus does not tell them that a temple needs to be built before the end times come? Because the question was about when will the temple be destroyed that we're looking at right now, the one you just told us was going to be destroyed. That is something that, again, I could not reconcile with the premillennial view because he tells them when this won't be destroyed. So he doesn't need to talk about a third one. But the only reason people say there needs to be a third one is because they don't believe the things that he said were going to happened in the lifetime of the apostles. So yeah, I think that's where we disagree. And I think that, yeah, to go back to what I said before is I really started to have to believe in faith that the Bible was true, and I needed to start re-examining the things that I thought that I knew. Because I think it's really easy to read into the Bible what we know to be true. And then it's like you're trying to fit the Bible around, yeah, the things we know to be true. But what if the things you were told are not true and you should be doing it the other way around? Okay, so Jesus says he's coming in the lifetime of the apostles and he tells them, truly I say to you, or verily I say to you. He's telling them, you know, he's saying it in a very clear, concise way, like, you can trust me. Trust me when I say this, that all these things will take place before this generation passes away. So I think at that point, I really had to start thinking about it, like that. I feel like he's saying that there's going to be a time when people are going to say this never even happened. But we're in the place now where it's like, do you actually believe him? He says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. And I really started to think about that. Yeah, does he mean that? Yeah, there's going to be a time where people deny this ever happened. And the only thing you're going to be left with is the fact that I said it. And to go back to your question about, so why would God allow the devil to be released to deceive? And I think it always comes down to faith. Because if it was like people thought it was going to be, well, how do you have faith in a king that's literally telling you what to do versus how we're saved by faith and just believe in God and believe in the promises of his son, that yeah, you have to take these things on faith, but like how do you know it to be true? Could you prove it? And it's like, no, I can't prove the Bible to you. I can show you a lot of evidence of why I believe it to be true. But there's always that aspect of like, but can I prove it? No, you can't. But that's the good part, is because we're saved by faith in God's grace.
First of all, wow, I'm thinking how you rounded that out with how we can't prove it. Are you trying to say that with people asking, well, why would Christ let Satan be loose? Like, why would he do that? And to have all this destruction and evil, are you saying because we have this adversary type, this opposite, like through what we go through that leads us to Christ in a sense? Is that what you're saying? Like, we're able to kind of see everything and make a choice.
Well, it's the whole beginning of the Bible is that there's free will. You have to be able to choose wrong because God wants you to choose right, but he wants you to want to choose right. He didn't create us to be robots. So in the same time that he's given us a mountain of evidence to trust him. But people who don't love the truth will still believe the opposite. So obviously that's why the devil is our adversary, that he is trying to tempt you in the ways that you kind of want to be tempted. And without that kind of counterbalance, but it's not that it's balance, but it's just the fact that if you love the world, then you'll find reasons to trust what they tell you in order to lead you away from God. And I'm not saying some of these things, I'm not saying this is a salvation issue. I don't believe that. But what I'm saying is that there is a lot of people who are kind of waking up that, well, what can I trust? And I feel like I said that was the start of this podcast, was talking about like, so what can I rely on? And I said, I really got challenged about biblical cosmology early on because I didn't care. You know, I'm college educated and I'm not trying to say that to brag, but I've been educated. I know what they tell us that about the model of the place we live. And then I used to have all these flat earthers kind of come in my comment sections, or I'd be doing live streams and they'd be peppering me with like stuff about the ferment and all that kind of stuff. And I used to get really frustrated by it. But at one point, I started to really think, like, you know what? They do got a point at some of these scriptures they're pointing to about there's a firmament and there's waters above it, there's waters below the earth. There's 50 verses that says the earth is stable and unmovable. And I was like, well, how does that really work, you know, on the heliocentric model? And it's not something I wanted to believe, because my brother is one of those people who are resistant to that, because he's like, well, if you're talking about all these other conspiracies, if you say that you believe that the earth is not a spinning ball, people are going to say you're stupid and they're not going to believe the other things you say are true. And I'm like, I can't worry about what they say about me. Because if I'm on this truth journey and I'm being honest about it, if I say that I believe the Bible and then somebody points to me this verse about how there's waters above the heavens and then there's a firmament that separates the waters from the waters, I start to think, like, I mean, I can't deny that it says that. It says that. And then you have to just kind of like, and once you kind of like, you're willing to accept what the Bible says to be true, then you can kind of see more physical evidence around the place we live and just the understanding. Actually, I just cut a short reel the other day about how in the book of Joshua, I believe it's chapter 10, God causes the sun and the moon to stop in the sky during the battle when the Joshua and the Israelites are fighting the Amorites. And it gave them enough daylight in order to defeat them. And I was joking with my buddy Brian, who's still kind of I wouldn't say he's fully on board with the ball model, but I was saying that, but you think about it. So if the sun stopped and the moon stopped, if the earth was spinning, it would not really affect the hours of daylight because you would still have, right? That's how they say that days are established by the spinning of the earth. Okay, so why wouldn't he just say, tell the earth to stop spinning? Because then you would, that would make sense. But the Bible doesn't say that. So some people would say, oh, well, they really didn't know how it worked. But this is the inspired, you know, words of God, right? This is Holy Spirit inspired. Is it true or is it not true? And once I was willing to say, I don't care what they say, I believe this to be true. And I think that that's, you take that on faith. So in the same way that when people start to point verses about how Jesus tells them they're not going to taste death, some of you are not going to taste death until you see me coming into my kingdom. So what do you do with that? Well, some people will try to rationalize and say, oh, he's talking about the transfiguration, because in Matthew chapter 17, he shows Peter, James, and John his glorified self and with Elijah and Moses. But in Matthew 16, 27, first he says, you're going to see me coming with the angels. So for one, there was no angels there. And also it's really not, doesn't make a lot of sense to say some of you won't taste death when none of them were dead at the time they saw him transfigured. And also he tells the high priest Caiaphas that he's going to see him coming in the clouds with, on the right hand of the Father with great power. So he's telling not a Christian man, not a follower of him, that he's also going to see him when he comes back on the clouds. And so I started to think, do you believe what he says or not? I mean, I think that, again, that's all, it's, it all has to be taken in faith of like what do you hold to be true?
I completely agree with that. And I also want to commend you on your truth journey because I know how hard that is to just be like, well, I've kind of discovered some truths for myself, whether you were talking about the waters above and below, and you were sticking to it, although you had, I believe it was your brother who was saying, well, people will think you're crazy and not believe your other stuff. So I commend you on that, of sticking to the truth that you have found to be true. And I'm thinking of people who are listening right now, are listeners who are going through a similar struggle where maybe they're stumbling upon truths, but people around them haven't quite woken up, so it's difficult. And have you experienced any difficulties or pushbacks in your family or friends? I know a lot of people share where they start waking up to things and sharing with their friends and family and get big pushback. Did you have any experiences like that?
Yeah, of course, a little bit. I would say that the way that I feel like that I kind of found my voice was the very early in my process. I was going through like a rough time in my family, And I was really just like clinging to God during that time. And I grew up in a Christian home, so I felt like I was one of those people who were just a one of the most lukewarm people you could possibly imagine. You know, like that I was Christian, I would go to church on Sunday sometimes, and I believed, but I really never walked the walk. I was always trying to walk the line. And so when I first started reading my Bible, I started really feeling like that God was giving me a message to the lukewarm, because that's who I was. And so I was reading the Bible and I was like, oh, you know what? I knew it said that, but I never really understood how to apply it to my life. And so the very first videos I started to make was I just felt like I remember feeling really uncomfortable about it, but God was like, I want you to say something. And so I started to speak out. And the very beginning was like, of course, I wasn't trying to go viral. That was never my goal. It was just I felt like I needed to say something. And I started to make these little short videos, and I noticed that you know the reach of them would kind of was gradually going down after each one of those little videos I made. And it wasn't until I got on TikTok that it was like when my brother kind of first told me to go check out TikTok, I had no idea what it was about. I was kind of thinking it was like little girls doing dances, and you know, because I had daughters, and I thought, oh, why would I ever want to go onto TikTok? Like, what's over there? And then I started to see the conspiracy stuff. So before you know it, I'm like doing videos, but then I was doing more conspiratorial videos because that's the ones I liked. And I got this kind of following pretty fast over there. And before you know it, I'm doing videos like every day on TikTok. And it's like so disconnected from my like normal life. Like the people who know me in my town, like this is before kind of people were doing reels on Instagram and Facebook. So it was like TikTok is this whole separate thing, and many people had big problems with TikTok. So before you know it, I had a couple hundred thousand followers on TikTok, and I already had my voice. And so at that point, I was almost like, I really didn't care what other people thought about me, because I knew that those people that I went to school with, went to Christian schools, yeah, they thought I was crazy talking about like the people in this world who, you know, like the elite who worship Lucifer. And they thought that was the craziest idea ever. But I was like, oh, you know, like, you know, I don't, you don't have to believe it, but I can show you that they believe it. But then most of those people just said, that's crazy. I don't want to hear anything about that. So I'm like, fine, I'm still doing my thing over here. And I feel like that the more I kind of had this voice to people who did not know me, then I was like, I was, at that point, I was kind of just like, well, I don't really believe anything that I couldn't really just, yeah, I couldn't show you like w at least the steps on why I believe it. And I think at that point, God had given me a lot more boldness that before I had none. Because again, people would probably would not even know I was a Christian, who are my friends kind of in the secular world. But at this point, it was kind of like, this is who I am. You know, I'm not really trying to worry about what people think about me. I only care what God thinks. And then through that, yeah, like you find a voice. And I think that's the important thing. It's like who are you trying to get affirmation from? You know, is it who matters, or is it who is it? Because if you're letting the people who are still believing all the things that we used to believe, it's just like we're not the same anymore, and that's okay.
I like that you ended on, and that's okay, because once you do accept that, I've come to that acceptance of like, you know what, it's okay with what I believe. I'm comfortable in what I believe. And like you said, who are you doing it for, right? Are you doing it for the people who surround you, or are you doing it for God? And really figuring that out for yourself. And in that, with you talking about the word of God and how what Jesus is saying, how would you answer if someone's like, well, there's so many different translations of the Bible. How do you not know that the people who are worshiping Satan at the very top polluted what you were reading? Like, how can you know that that's actually the word of Jesus?
I mean, that's a good question. I would just say that there's a lot of good reasons to believe. I think that most people who kind of question that is that it's kind of like they find a convenient answer. It's kind of like that some people talk about the zeitgeist, and then Jesus is just another sun god amongst all the other copies of sun gods. But when you actually look into that, that stuff's not true. I mean, there's lots of evidence in the Bible that the things the Bible said, the prophecies in the Bible did come true. And that's another thing to say that it's interesting if you kind of go into like there's a really good book that I read early on was The Case for Christ. And it basically shows you from a skeptic's point of view that the gospels are reliable. That there's lots of evidence. It's kind of like if you don't believe the Bible, or you could say I don't believe any book. But again, like you do have to take some of this on faith. But it's interesting from like biblical skeptics, they believe that the Bible had to be written, like the Gospels had to be written after 70 AD, because the prophecies concerning the destruction of the temple and destruction of Jerusalem were too accurate to be written before. They say the same thing about the book of Daniel, that Daniel gives all these prophecies that end up coming true. Isaiah prophesies about Cyrus the Great, who was a Persian emperor. And it's like those are like 100 to 200 years before those events take place. And so the skeptic says it has to be written later because it's too close. It's too sure that it's actually correct. And I think from my perspective, it's like, yeah, it's accurate because it's the word of God. It's because God spoke to these prophets and the thing came true. Like here's a good example, and I didn't even mention this, was that so it mentions in the book of Revelation that this certain specific tribulation is going to be 1,260 days, 42 months. The Jewish-Roman War was 42 months. Now, when you get to like that accuracy, like this stuff happened, and Jesus tells them it's going to take place in their generation, like what many people believe, I know the Geneva Bible said 50 years, but what it says in the gospel, many people believe that Jesus was born in 3 BC, which is kind of weird, I know, because people say, well, when he born 180, whatever. He's 33 years old when he's crucified and ascends to heaven. 70 AD is when the temple's destroyed. 40 years later, a biblical generation is 40 years. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. That generation did not make it to the promised land. I think the same thing, it's like a typology. You had 40 years. Yeah, so all that being said, yeah, there's many reasons to believe the Bible, but at the same time, you have to be willing to accept if it's true. I mean, I think that's the kind of thing with God is that God is okay if you ask him questions and if you have reservations about your belief, but if you have a earnest heart and you're willing to accept what's true. Now, it's real easy to people to say, "Well, I don't even know what to believe. There's so many religions." Those people are not being honest about what they believe. It's because they've already kind of chosen what they want to be to believe, and it's whatever is convenient to them, whatever allows them to live the lifestyle that they're currently living and not change.
I really love that of how you put that into perspective of the biblical generations and how it ties together. And I have heard about Jesus being born in 3 BC, correct? That's yep. And in tying this back into everything that we've talked about of being post-millennium, so he told us in the Bible, the Word of God, that the time was at hand, he was coming. Someone might be listening and they might think, wow, well, that's really depressing. We live in a time of Satan. How would you give them like a glimmer of hope? Because I feel like, or correct me if I'm wrong, but you are able to see past that and you have this faith and I feel like you're hopeful. But someone who maybe doesn't know Christ yet or hasn't walked with him might not have that same hope and may feel now depressed, like, oh my gosh, what, why should I even do anything if I'm just living in Satan's realm and we are being deceived? So, how would you address someone who feels like this season is depressing?
Well, I would say for one, it's that again, Christ is still king. So that you do have authority. And I would say that from my perspective, it's actually a more hopeful view because we're not waiting just for it just to be the tribulation. It's kind of funny, only kind of in the dispensational premillennial view when they believe that there's this secret rapture that takes place before the Great Tribulation, is this a black pill? Because I think it's not so bad to not be looking forward to the Great Tribulation because Jesus said it was going to be the worst time ever. So what if you don't have to go through that? And what if you can walk and be have more active faith with the authority of Christ and to realize that maybe you can see past some of these lies. I think that to me is that was one thing that I really picked up early on is that pre-trib rapture theology. It makes passive Christians, it makes people willing to accept evil because it's supposed to be evil, but they get a get out of jail free card and they're going to be gone before any of it gets bad. So you allow things, wickedness to run rampant. You allow things to just to deteriorate when I don't know that we need to do that. And I think that the only way the devil really rules right now is through deception. So if you're not deceived and you can see it and you can call it out and you can wake people up, well, I think that's, I mean, I feel like that's what we're here to do. I mean, I think we're here to be light and things could be better than they are now. I mean, I think that's the interesting part is that people ask, well, how long is the little season? This sure seems like a long little season, but I think it has, there's no timeline on that. There's a timeline on the millennial kingdom. But again, Jesus rules forever. But there's only the main period is this time where Satan is bound and Satan is loose. So I think there's a lot of examples in the Bible that there's judgments coming. But it's affected by the people here. So if people return to God, they repent, well, then the season could be longer. In the same way that what if the devil is not deceiving everyone right now? Well, I mean, it's the little season as long as I believe as it takes, and it's dependent on us. So from my perspective, my faith has only increased like looking into this more because I can say that I believe the things that Jesus said for sure. Whether you believe they're future or past tense, I believe the things he said were. I can show you physical evidence of things that he said were going to happen. So that has only made my faith increase. It's not made me worry. And yeah, I think that I think every day is a gift from God, and I feel like that people waiting to be disappeared. I don't think that's helpful. And I think that maybe kind of through some of the conflicts in the Middle East and things that are going on over there, I think people are waking up to say, we shouldn't be supporting evil because we're going to get a pastor in this time. And I think that people are starting to wake up to that. And I think that's a good thing. I feel like that we have had kind of the scales removed from our eyes during this time. And I think that there's always hopeful and hope and truth. You know, in the truth. And I also think that if you say, okay, well, but I want the rapture, but it's like, but I don't think that's ever what was people were promised. I think we were promised a resurrection. We're promised eternal life. So what's so wrong with skipping past the 1,000 years and going right to forever when we're done here, whenever that time is? I think there's still a lot to be hopeful about. And I don't think that, yeah, I know things can be bleak and I understand the want to be out of here sometimes. I mean, that's total. I think that's actually a Christian attitude is that we're citizens of heaven now. So we're this longing for what God's promised us. But I think we need to be going forward and not passive.
I appreciate that inspiration. I feel like that was really inspiring. We're a light, but also what you started with of Jesus Christ is King. He still reigns, period, full stop. And so that can give inspiration and for us to keep going. And then the inside of what you think of the timeline of the little season, it's as long as we need it, but he's still reigning. And so I feel like that's a good clarification where some people think, oh, the door's closed to Jesus. We're just in Satan's season. That was a beautiful clarification. Thank you for that. And thank you for being here and letting us pick your mind on this. I feel like some would call it a conspiracy theory, maybe. More people are waking up to it. I feel like I've seen the, let's see,
Yeah, I mean, I would say that the one people, some people do get it twisted and they say that, yeah, the little season is a conspiracy. Well, it's biblical. The real question is, where are we at on the biblical timeline? So people can certainly disagree with what I said today, and I welcome that. And I welcome them to look into it themselves because again, I'd be a hypocrite if I told people you can't trust the news, the history, and the science, but trust me, bro. You can trust me. I'm like, no, you can't trust me. So I would continue. I would ask people to try to read the scriptures for themselves and read it in the context of the audience relevancy. And yeah, I think that to me that yeah, the it's definitely I would say I'm not 100% sure about this, but I'm sure that the Bible's true. So the real question is, where are we at in the story here?
Yeah, and the last question I was going to ask actually is what, if you had one piece of advice for someone watching, what would it be? And is that it? Like go and open the Bible like you kind of said, or you share what you would like.
Yeah, to kind of reiterate what I said earlier is that try to remove some of the biases. It's really difficult. I mean, it's really difficult, especially like a book like the Bible, especially if you have a church background, to read it without the things you've been told it says before you ever read it. Because we were told what it said before we ever read the Bible. So, but I would try to do your best to, for one, yeah, again, read it in chronological order. I would encourage you to do that. Read it in the context it's written, and read it with the idea that it's written for us, but not to us. That's a great quote from Michael Heiser. I read his book a while back, The Unseen Realm. That's a good book. But if you read it with the context that, especially the Gospels, Jesus is speaking to specific people, and people are writing down the things he said to them. So understanding that if you don't understand the whole context of that time they were living in, that again, the context is that Daniel is prophesying, Jeremiah is prophesying, Isaiah is prophesying about this time when the Messiah will be here and there'll be the new covenant. Understanding that, that is the worldview. And then understanding a little bit about kind of the history of the first century church and the Jewish Roman War. If you read it like that, I promise you, things are going to start to leap out at you. And yeah, I would just say that. And I would say that, yeah, if you're worried about how this changes anything, I do not believe the gospel is different during this time. I believe that we're saved the same way the Bible says we're saved through, faith in God's Son and accepting the gift of God's grace. I think that's still true today. So I would just say, yeah, read your Bibles, do some prayer, do some praying and ask God for wisdom during this time. And yeah, and don't be afraid to question the things that you've been taught.
Thank you. I love that. That's powerful. Don't be afraid to question the things we've been taught. And like you said, it is difficult to shed those biases. And where can everybody find you?
Well, I go by JT Follows JC on all the socials, and you can find me on YouTube, on Spotify, and Apple. You can check me out at on my podcast, JT's Mixtape. We talk about a little bit about this, and we talk a little bit about everything. I'm a guy that I would say I know a little bit about a lot. I'm probably not an expert in much, but if you want to kind of look into the weird stuff and kind of historical anomalies and all tied in with a biblical worldview. Yeah, just check, look up JT Follows JC. If you find my link tree, you can find me. I'm pretty much on everything.
Awesome. Thank you so much for joining me today. That was awesome. Thank you.
Of course, anytime, anytime.